I want you to take your Bibles tonight and open to the book of Romans, chapter number 2. I know last year I did preach on prophecy and try to teach a little bit on that, and I've been doing a lot of that and certainly enjoy it. And this is semi-prophecy. Some of it is prophecy and some of it is not. But I felt impressed of the Lord to deal with the judgments that are in the Bible. And I want to deal with that, the Lord being my helper on these nights. And we'll not be able to cover all the material that there is, but I'll sure do my best to give you what I believe the Lord wants us to have. And I want to say this, that we're not studying these truths just for the sake of information, but it is God's Word, amen? And it will motivate us and stir us and help us to see where we need to be with the Lord and help us to be all that God wants us to be. So I want to read beginning in Romans chapter number 2, and I want to read the first 16 verses, and this will be our text for the night, and I trust the Lord will help us. In Romans chapter 2, he says, "Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things." It seems as though in chapter number 1, let me just comment a little as I go. It seems as though in chapter number 1, Paul, especially beginning in verse number 18 and going through verse 32, he was talking about the condition of people that were non-Jewish, talking about the Gentiles and their sinfulness and how they were alienated from God and many of them given over to a reprobate mind and things of that sort. And then beginning in chapter number 2, it seems as though he begins to address, some say, simply the moralist in verses 1 through 16, and others say that he's talking about the Jew as well. And I kindly tend to see that he could be talking about the Jew who professes to be a moralist, one who believes that his life is upright, one that may look back in verse number or in chapter number 1 and say, "Well, I don't do those things. And those sins, that's not a part of my life." And it's easy to pass judgment on people who are doing worse than you. Amen. And that seems to be what the writer is doing in Romans chapter number 2. So that's why he said, "Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same thing." He said, "But we are sure that the judgment of God," now take note of that, "we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God?" It seemed as though he was thinking that some people may believe that because they were living better than someone else, that they were going to avoid judgment by their lifestyle. And he said, "Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering?" Aren't you glad that God is a God of forbearance?
Yes, sir.
Aren't you glad that God is a God of longsuffering? Amen. Yes. And knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance.
Right.
He didn't say the judgment of God leads you to repentance.
Right.
He said the goodness of God. And I have to tell myself this often, because sometimes we think the harder we preach and the meaner we get, the more effective we might be on sinners. But that's not what he said right here. He said, "It's a goodness of God that leadeth thee to repentance." Amen. He said, "But after thy hardness and impotent heart treasureth up unto thyself wrath, against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God. That's important tonight. For as many as have sinned without law, he's talking about the Gentile in verse 12, for as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law. And as many as have sinned in the law, and the Jews receive the law of God, shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles, now watch this, for when the Gentiles, you see, God gave the law, the Mosaic law was given to the nation of Israel. Not to the Gentiles, but the Jews were to be a witness and a light to the Gentiles. And he said, for when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show, and that means to demonstrate or to prove, the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. He said, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Now out of these 16 verses, there are a lot of things that I need to say tonight about the judgment of God. I want to begin, number one, by just saying a few things about the fact of judgment. When we consider the fact of judgment, we will find out in our study this week that there are seven primary judgments that I'm sure that you know about, you've heard preached, you've studied them, and I've not come teaching something you don't already know. We're just going to stir up your pure mind by way of remembrance. But we know that in the Word of God, there are no less than seven judgments that the Bible talks about. I'll give you them right quickly. Number one, we see the judgment of the believer's sin. And I'm going to deal with that, the Lord being my helper, tomorrow night. When was the believer's sin judged? A little foretaste at Calvary. Amen. Praise God. And then number two, we see the judgment of self as a believer. God intends for you and I to self-examine ourselves as we live this Christian life. So it is the judgment of self as a believer. And then there is the judgment of the believer's works, or as we refer to it, the judgment seat of Christ, where all of us that are saved will appear and give an account of ourselves to the Lord. That is a scary thing for me to think about. And if you'll come back and come here this week, we're going to study and show you these truths. The fourth judgment will be the judgment of the Gentile nations, which will take place at the second coming. I mentioned these briefly, or this one briefly, last year in our study on prophecy. The fifth judgment will be the judgment of the nation of Israel, also at the second coming of Christ. The sixth judgment is the judgment of the unsaved dead, or as we may refer to it, the judgment at the great white throne in Revelation chapter number 20. And then lastly, we have the judgment of the fallen angels. Now the Lord has kindly directed me. We've got five nights, and tonight I'm simply giving an introduction to judgment. I cannot and I do not want to take away from any of the messages that the Lord wants me to deal with to try to just give you too much. So here's what I think the plan is, the best I can see. Tonight I'm just going to give you a foundation and an introduction to this subject of judgment. And then the Lord being our helper, tomorrow night I want us to look at the judgment of the believer's sin. You see, there's a lot of misunderstanding, a lot of confusion about that. And then on Tuesday night, or excuse me, on Monday? on Wednesday night, I want us to look at the judgment of the believer's works. We're going to look at the judgment seat of Christ. I'd like to preach all week on that one, but we'll use Wednesday night probably to do that. And then on Thursday night, I want us to look at the judgment of the unsaved, the great white throne judgment. And then Friday night, what I will do is just mention the judgment of the Gentile nations and the judgment of Israel, not really deal with it, just mention it. And then I want to deal Friday night with the judgment of the fallen angels. What does the Bible say about demons and fallen angels, the devil? What does God really say about their destiny and all of that? And so we'll deal with that on Friday night. I'm excited, Brother Davey, to get to come and share these truths with you folks this week. Amen? So the fact of judgment. The fact of judgment. He said in verse 1 of our text, he said, in verse 2, but we are sure that the judgment of God, if you stop right there, we are sure that the judgment of God, can I say secondly, not only do we see the fact of the judgment of God, but we see the certainty of the judgment of God. And I want to give you three reasons real quick as why we know right here on June the 12th at the Gateway Baptist Church in South Carolina. How do we know that there's going to be judgments as I have mentioned them here tonight? The Bible gives us no less than three main indications or three proofs as to the fact of the judgment of God. The first one is simply the Scriptures, amen, the Word of God. This Bible tells me tonight that there will be a judgment. I like what the writer of Ecclesiastes said in Ecclesiastes chapter number 12 and verse 13 and 14. And Solomon, as an aged man, he's at the end of his life, and Solomon's looking back through his life, and he's talked about how he has lived and what he has observed and what he has seen, and he narrows it down to this. He said, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, here it is, fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. He said, for God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Friend, I really don't need anything else to assure you tonight other than that one verse, that there will be a time of judgment for all of us. In Romans chapter number 14, in verses number 11 and 12, Paul wrote and said, for it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. So the Scriptures give us the truth and the fact of the judgment, the certainty of the judgment of God. I want you to turn with me to Acts chapter number 17, and I want to show you two other proofs that are given in Acts chapter 17 that there will be times of judgment. And this is the first one here in Acts 17 is because of the creator-creation relationship. Can I just go ahead and tell you why people want to believe in evolution? It's because if they can skirt around the fact that there is a God, then they're trying to skirt around the fact that they're going to have to give an account to God. Amen. But the Bible declares there is a creator. Look what he said in Acts 17 in verse number 28. Verse 29 rather. He said, for as much then as we are the offspring of God. We are the offspring of God. And what he's saying there is that God is our creator. He said, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's devices. You see, he was preaching to them there, and he was preaching to them on the unknown God. They had all their pagan idols set up. and they were worshiping all of them. And lest they offend one of them, they had an altar erected to the unknown God. And Paul comes along and he says, well, there's one thing evident. The real and the true God, y'all don't know him. So I'm going to preach to you on the unknown God. Amen. And he proceeded to tell them that they all, not that, listen, I do not believe in the fatherhood of God to all mankind. Now listen carefully, because everybody's not saved. And God is not the heavenly Father, but only to those that are saved and in the family of God. But he is, dear friend, he is God, and he is the creator of mankind. God created Adam. He took a rib from Adam's side, made a woman, and everybody that's come into this world since then has come as a product, a friend, of the original creation of man in the Garden of Eden. God is our creator, and because of this creator-creation relationship, there will be a day of accountability when man is going to have to face his creator. Amen. I want you to turn with me. Hold your place in Acts 17. Put your Bible marker there and turn with me to the book of Ezekiel. And I just want to show you a few principles or a few more witnesses, may I say, that God as creator holds his creation accountable and everyone will face the Lord. I'm just establishing the fact, the certainty of judgment. In Ezekiel 33 in verse number 8, God is talking about Ezekiel being a watchman. And I'm wanting what he says at the end of verse number 8, Ezekiel 33, 8. When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die. If thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity. Now watch, but his blood will I require at thine hand. This watchman, and we all are watchmen because we have the message of Jesus Christ, and he's going to require sinners at our hands. That's what he's talking about. God help me tonight. I want you to look in Ezekiel chapter 34 and verse number 10. Turn over to chapter 34 in verse 10. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, that is the false prophets and the false preachers and teachers that were in Israel during that day. Behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand. God has a right to call all of us into judgment because he is our creator. So there is the certainty of judgment because of the creator-creation relationship. Now go back to Acts chapter 17 and I'll give you the third reason or the third certainty that there will be judgment. In Acts chapter 17 in verse 30, as we continue reading on, he said, in the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Why? Because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness. Watch now, by that man, that's Jesus, whom he hath ordained, whereof, here's now the assurance, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men. What is the assurance that there's going to be a judgment? He says that he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. Right. You see, we magnify the resurrection of Christ because he lives, we're going to live. And I say hallelujah to that tonight. Amen. Because he lives, we're going to live. And I'm grateful for that. I had two funerals last week. A 45-year-old man that drowned in Lake Hartwell. A good swimmer. But he drowned. They don't know why he drowned. And then the next day I had the funeral of an 80-year-old man. And I want to say, dear friend, that when we carry loved ones and friends and family members to the cemetery, it is such a blessing to know that we're planting them, amen. If they're born again, we're not burying them, we're planting them because that body is going to get up, amen, in a glorified state because Jesus arose from the dead, amen. And we hear that at Easter, and that is our hope. But there's another truth that is associated with the resurrection of Christ, and it is the assurance that God's going to judge all men because he raised Jesus from the dead. Amen. So there's three certainties to the judgment of God. Number one, because of the creator-creation relationship. Number two, because of the scriptures. The Bible just plainly declares it. And then number three, because of the resurrection of Christ. Turn with me again to Romans chapter number 2. And I want to show you four principles of judgment. Now hang on right here. There are four principles of judgment in these 16 verses. And in every judgment, God is going to use these four principles. When God judged us as a believer on the cross, when we will be judged at the judgment seat of Christ, when sinners will be judged at the great white throne judgment, every judgment is going to be according to these four principles that God has laid out in his word. And he's told us how we're going to be judged. Now, I don't know about y'all, but that's kind of like studying for the test, ain't it? We know what's going to be on the test. And the best thing we can do is to line up. Conform our life to it. Amen. We conform our life to it. I'm just being honest with you tonight. We know what's going to be on the test. We know what's going to judge us. They're laid out right here. Four things. And number one, let's take the first one. In Romans chapter 2 in verse number 2, but we are sure, here it is, that the judgment of God is according to truth. It's according to facts. Have you heard the phrase on the news lately, fake news? Oh, aren't y'all about tired of all this politic business? Whew, good gravy. I can't remember when things have been normal, can you? It'll never be the same, friend. We're living in days when we'll never see America like we've seen her in the past. We'll never see it like we've seen it in the past. Amen. But these judgments are going to be according to the facts. We're sure that the judgment of God is according to truth. You see, I can live a lie before my wife. I can live a lie before people like y'all. And I can be playing the part of a hypocrite. You know, and when the Word of God uses, when Jesus uses that phrase, you know, the hypocrite, it comes from a Greek word. And the idea, the concept comes from that day when they put on their plays and their programs. And they would have a mask with a stick on it. And what they would do is to play the part, they would hold that mask up before their face, and they would do their talking, and that's how they played their part. And Jesus used that to describe a hypocrite. It's somebody, they're not what they appear to be. They're not who they appear to be. And if you're here tonight, and I'm just going to lay it right down on the floor. If you're here tonight and you know deep in your heart that you're really not born again, you don't have God fooled. And if you're here tonight, and thank God for you being here on a Monday night, I'm excited to see all of y'all here and to be here on a Monday night of this VBS and Bible conference. But let me say this, you can be here tonight and be a part of this church and be in fellowship with this church, but you still may not be exactly where God wants you to be with Him as a saved individual. God knows that. Listen, that is the fact. So judgment, in every judgment, is according to truth. Nobody, there's an old saying that we got in North Georgia, and I guess y'all have it here too, you ain't going to pull the wool over God's eyes. Amen. This scares the daylights out of me, neighbor. Amen. Paul said, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. We'll deal with that at the judgment seat. But knowing the terror of the Lord, but judgment is according to truth. Number two, the second principle of judgment. Look in verse number 6. See, the word according is found in verse 2. The word according is found in verse 6. Who will render to every man according to his deeds. Not only will all judgment be based on truth, but all judgment will be based on deeds. You see, we're going to the judgment seat of Christ because we are saved, not to determine whether we're saved, but because we are saved. A sinner's going to end up at the great white throne judgment if he dies unsaved, not to find out if he's unsaved, but because he is unsaved. And so at the judgment seat of for the Christian, and at even the sinner in his day, both will be judged according to their deeds. The judgment of the Gentile nations and the judgment of the Jews are going to be according to deeds. And so it's a judgment of deeds. What have we done in our body, good or bad? Positive or negative, eternal or temporary. And let me just go ahead and say this. I believe God wants us to enjoy life. I enjoy hunting. I enjoy fishing. I didn't fish any last year, and I hadn't gone yet this year. But I'm, Lord willing, hoping to do it. But now hunting's another thing. I'll find time to do that. Can I get a witness anywhere back here? There you go, brother. Man, you right with God. You got to be. Amen. Amen. But here's what I'm saying. We're to enjoy life. You've got your hobbies. There's nothing wrong with that. But here's what I'm afraid of. When we get so intertwined and entangled in all of this mess to where these things are consuming us and the things of God are left off, and that's the deeds. In other words, it's not just the things you do wrong. Are you understanding what I'm saying? Deeds are not just what you do good or wrong, but it can be things that are not necessarily wrong within themselves, but it's based on eternal value and spiritual value. Our judgment's going to be according to deeds. And then look in verse number 11. He said, for there is no respect of persons with God. And that phrase, no respect of persons, the Greek phrase literally means to lift the face. To lift the face. It would be like if I was taking notes on people, and I've got my head down, and I'm Brother Davy and my wife Carolyn, and if your name's Joe or John or Sue, and I'm doing that, you know. But then somebody comes up and says, Bob, you know, and I raise my face, and I do a little different. I've lifted my face in recognition of somebody that I'm paying a little bit more attention to than all the other folk that I've been dealing with. It means to lift the face. In other words, they've got your attention. It means to show partiality. And so what God is saying is that there is no, that judgment will be meted out in whichever judgment it is without partiality. Amen. Without respect to persons. I was preaching yesterday morning in Blairsville, Georgia, yesterday night as well. And the Lord helped me see, on the drive up yesterday morning, I got to thinking about standing before God and being judged. And that wasn't my message, but I brought it out. I guess it might have been in the last night's message. But I got to thinking about, so I wonder how many times, and let me use the illustration of my wife, the things we may hide behind. She could say, well, I'm okay because I'm Keith Allison's wife. I'm okay because I'm the pastor of the Gateway Baptist Church. I'm okay because we've got a lot of money, somebody might say. I'm okay because of my name recognition. In the day of judgment, can I put it to you like this? In the day of judgment, all of the things that we may hide behind are used that will prop us up in this life. And we like props. Whether it's name recognition or the car you drive or the house you live, it's human nature. We because of our lack of security and sometimes insecurities that we have, we feel like we got to have things around us to give us an identity. It makes us feel better about ourselves. and we can present ourselves better. It's just a psychological thing that goes on in our minds. That's just a part of life. But in the judgment, everything that we may use to help identify us, all of that's going to be stripped away. And to have a visual concept, we all stand naked before the Lord. There's nothing to distinguish one from another based on who we are, what our name is, how much we know, how much we possess. No respect of persons. Wow. To give you an image, I'm not saying it's going to be this way, but the principle is this way. You could be in line waiting to get to the judgment seat of Christ. I don't necessarily think it's going to be that way, but you could be a big line getting to the image of Christ. The person in front of you may be the Queen of England at one point in her life. The person behind you might have been an emperor of China if he was saved and she was saved. You see what I'm saying? Nobody's going to step out and say, pardon me, but I need to go. I don't think anybody's going to be wanting to go to the front. Amen. Everybody may be wanting to go to the back of the line. Amen. But you know what I'm trying to say. Remember when I was in high school in Dawsonville, Georgia, as a senior, we had, when it come to lunchtime, did y'all have senior privilege at lunch? Some of y'all, we did. Had senior privilege. You could just pass, you know. And God said that judgment's no respect to persons. Wow. That humbles me. I don't know about you. Look in verse number 16. I'll be done in just a few minutes. Look what he said in verse 16. He's talking about the judgment. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, how? According. There's our word again, according. It's in verse 2, it's in verse 6, and it's in verse 16. It is not in verse number 11, but it is implied. There's no respect of person with God. But now he says, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, how? According to my gospel. Jesus said in John 12:48, listen, the word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. So at the judgment seat of Christ, to all of us, the word of God, the gospel message of Jesus Christ will be there. At the great white throne, the gospel message will be there. The judgment of the nations, the judgment of Israel, the judgment of the fallen angels, the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ will be there. And somehow another, in the judging of God, everyone will be judged according to the gospel of Jesus Christ. What does it do for you tonight? Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile or to the Greek. Amen. And he said, for the preaching of the cross, 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the preaching of the cross is to them which perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Amen. That gospel. So it's according to truth. It'll be according to the deeds. It'll be with no respect to persons. It'll be according to the gospel. According to the gospel. Look at the preparation for judgment. You say, preacher, what can we do? Look at what he says about the preparation for judgment. Look in verse number four. He said, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering? Watch now, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to what? To repentance. The night I got saved on this side of the altar of the Hopewell Baptist Church, west of Murphy, North Carolina, you know what I did? I repented of my sin. I come into an agreement with God. I said, yes, I'm a sinner. I deserve hell. You're right and I'm wrong. I repented of my sin. And the reason, one of the assurances that I have tonight to know that I'm saved is because I've been repenting ever since then. Amen. If you've got to the place in your life where you just don't repent, then you better check up.
That's right.
We ought to keep short accounts with God. Amen. Short accounts. So how can we be ready for judgment? Repentance. Not only repentance, but look in verse number 10. He said, or verse number 7 rather, to them who by patient continuance, look now, in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. Then look in verse 10. But glory and honor and peace to every man that worketh good. Not only we prepare ourselves by repentance, but we prepare ourselves for judgment by living right. That's what he's talking about in verse 7 and verse number 10. Just do right. I'll never forget what I read years ago. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. said, he said, do right. He said, do right. He said, even if the stars fall from the sky, do right. Amen. That's the way we ought to live. Just do right. Do right. Now, turn with me to Genesis chapter number 18. I want to say just a few words about the judge and I'm through. Just a word or two about the judge of all these judgments. In Genesis 18, this is the story where God is going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Lot lives down there and Abraham is interceding on Lot's behalf. And Abraham says this in verse number 25 as he is kindly bargaining, you might say, with God, pleading, interceding. He said, that be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked, that be far from thee. Watch now. Shall not the judge, capital J, shall not the judge of all the earth do right?
Yes, sir.
God is the judge. Now I know the Bible says in John 5:22 that the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. God, this is before the incarnation in Genesis 18:25. But when Jesus come into the world, virgin born, grew up, crucified, risen, ascended back to the Father, there's a God-man in heaven. And when Jesus comes, He's going to be the judge. All judgment has been committed unto His hands. But isn't He God? Amen, He is. So God is to be the judge. Four quick things about this judge and I'm through. Number one, the judge is a person with authority. Think about our courts today. Think about our judges today. The judge is a person with authority. A person with authority. And God has the authority of a creator over His creation. The authority as the lawgiver. That judge, as he sits on the bench, he is representing the law. He's representing our Constitution and the defendants, the people that are being brought before him. The judge is a person that has the authority of the United States of America behind him. And the final one, it can go through the lower courts and the district courts and the different federal courts, and it'll finally go to the Supreme Court. But there are those nine judges. The judge is a person with authority. Number two, the judge is a person identified with what is good and right. Amen. I want you to listen to Deuteronomy chapter number 32 and verse number 4. He said, He is the rock, His work is perfect, for all His ways are judgment. Listen now, a God of truth, and without iniquity, just and right is He. So the judge not only is a person with authority, but the judge is a person identified with what is good and right. God is righteous. God is holy. God loves righteousness. God hates iniquity. And God is the one that has set the standard for what is right and what is wrong. And then number three, the judge is a person of wisdom to discern the truth. A lot of people has the judge to try their case instead of a jury. And so that they're dependent on that judge who is a man in authority, who is identifying himself with what is good and right. And they also perceive the judge to be a man of wisdom, to be able to discern what he's hearing and to make the application of the law in regards to the individual that's before him. I'll be honest with you. I'm glad God is the judge and nobody else. I'm glad you're not going to judge me. I'm glad the best preacher friend I've got is not going to be my judge. Because he can do it to the best of his ability, but his ability may be short of justice for me. But God is just and holy and wise, and he's going to make the right discernment in my life when it comes to the judgment. And then lastly, the judge is a person of power to execute or to carry out the sentence. When that judge finds, or jury finds a man guilty, then our law and puts into the hand of that judge the authority and the power to sentence that individual if he's going to jail or pay fines or whatever he does. That judge is a person that has the power to execute the sentences. And God, he has the power to legislate. He has the power to judge. He has the power to sentence. He has the power to punish. And unlike episodes of injustice that we hear about in our courts, I don't know about what it does to y'all, but it breaks my heart when I hear somebody that has been in prison for 10, 15, 20, even longer years, and with new DNA testings, they come out and say the man was innocent, you know, to the best of their, you know, he's innocent. And I'm thinking, wow. And then to reverse that, there are people who have murdered, raped, stole, and done everything else, but because of good lawyers, they beat the system and they walk free. Justice has not been served. But none of that is going to be with God. Nobody will be able to cry foul. Nobody will be able to say, I didn't get a fair shake. The judgment of God. It's scary, but it ought to motivate us to live right. Would you bow with me? Father, we sure thank you for loving us. I pray now that you'd take the word of God, season our hearts, and God, help us not only just to retain information, but God, help it to stir us to be a better Christian. And we love you and thank you for loving us. And thank you for Calvary in Jesus' name. Amen.